Well, good evening again. It's a joy to be back for night number two of Camp 2021. My prayer for all of us today has come from Psalm 17, verse 7, where King David prays, "Show us the wonder of your great love." Show us the wonder of your great love. The love of God is a wonder, and only God can show it to us. And he does that by his Spirit through the Word. So, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Genesis 15. The book of Genesis and chapter 15. It'll be a while till we get there, but we will get there, Lord willing. But I'd like to speak tonight about an ancient custom that stands behind the entire Bible. In fact, I think if we understand this custom, we will understand the whole Bible a whole lot better. And really, it's a subject that demonstrates how God always takes the initiative in our lives. Our entire Christian life is a response to his initiative. We love, said John, because what? He first loved us. We didn't start this thing, God did. And if we ever forget that, we suddenly find ourselves in the realm of magic, not biblical Christianity. Worship is not conjuring up God. It is a response to who God revealed himself to be. Prayer is not manipulating God. It is a response to who God revealed himself to be. A.W. Tozer once said, "God is always prior." And I think he's absolutely right. God is the one who seeks us. God is the one who pursues us. God is the one who takes the initiative. That is humbling. And yet it is also very liberating. The ancient custom that I think stands behind the whole Bible and demonstrates how God always takes the initiative in our lives is covenant. So let's begin tonight by raising the question, what is a covenant? The word covenant is used over 300 times in the Bible, so obviously it's important. And very often it is used in conjunction with that expression, Ark of the Covenant. You know, that special gold box that Indiana Jones tried to get his hands on. You remember that? The primary Old Testament word for covenant is berit. There are several words, but the primary word is berit. In fact, there is an organization called B'nai Berit, which literally means the Sons of the Covenant. There's a housing organization in Reading, Pennsylvania, by this name. B'nai Berit means the Sons of the Covenant. And the phrase in our English Bibles, to make a covenant, comes from the Hebrew expression to cut a covenant. Karat berit. You don't so much as make a covenant as you cut a covenant. And that word cutting is used because of the blood that was shed in the making of covenant in the ancient world. Now, there are many types of covenant. There were salt covenants and threshold covenants. Tonight, I want to talk about the blood covenant very specifically. And as originally used, covenant had nothing to do with spiritual things, okay? It was simply how the ancients ordered their lives together, how they came together in solemn agreement. In fact, covenant, the concept of covenant, is as old as history itself. Wherever you find history in the making, you find people making covenant one with another, entering into blood covenants. It's just how the ancient world worked. In a day before all manner of government programs and social support systems and safety nets, your very survival could depend on the covenants that you made with the people around you. So, for example, you have a well, my family needs to drink. I have a farm, your family needs to eat. And so we might enter into a covenant one with another and share a mutual benefit. And that's really one way you survived in the ancient world. Let's enter into covenant and share what we have by way of mutual benefit. So, for right now, I don't want you to think of anything religious or spiritual. Covenant was just how the ancients ordered their lives together, entering into solemn agreement one with another. It was a custom of social arrangement and convenience and necessity. Okay? Now, in the ancient world, again, this is no matter where you go, whatever continent, at whatever time, in the ancient world, a covenant could be imposed by a stronger nation onto a weaker nation. That was called a suzerain-vassal treaty. Suzerain is a fancy word for sovereign. The sovereign imposes a covenant. That sounds really aggressive to us, but it was an honor. If you're on the receiving end of a great nation imposing a covenant on you, it's seen as a great honor. Okay, so the suzerain-vassal treaty was one type of covenant. Another one that you might be familiar with is what's called the parity treaty, the covenant made between equals, where two parties, two persons become blood brothers, so to speak. They become functionally one. I'll say more about that in a moment, but this was a covenant among friends of equals. Now, covenant, and you've already heard me say this tonight, covenant goes by other names. It could be referred to as a treaty, or a pact, or an oath, or an alliance. Another word for covenant is testament. When a person sits down to make out his last will and testament, that is a covenant document, and a very solemn one at that. Pact, oath, treaty, alliance, there are nuanced differences between those words, but they're all basically covenants. And really, the core definition here, a covenant was a bond in blood. It was the establishment of a binding legal relationship that had no exit clause. Once you were in a covenant, you were in it for life. It was far more than a contract. It was a permanent bond involving the highest forms of loyalty and commitment and sacrifice and love. In fact, out of this concept of covenant came one very important legal term that the ancients used. In Hebrew, it is the word chesed, which is a very difficult word to translate into English. The King James Version of our Bible calls it mercy, which doesn't really say it at all. I think the New American Standard might be better here. It's translated loving kindness. Or you could translate it kindness or covenant loyalty or just loyalty. All of that wrapped up into covenant. Blood covenants obligated the two parties to show chesed one to another. Mercy, loving kindness, covenant loyalty. And really, to be in covenant with someone else was to give yourself away to that person totally and completely, holding nothing back. In other words, covenant partners die to their rights to independent living, becoming in large measure functionally one. Now, the two parties don't cease to be who they are, they continue to exist, but they have something added to their identity. They have that other party now added to their identity. That's wrapped up in the concept of covenant. They become functionally one with their covenant partner. It's kind of scary when you think about it, but there are good reasons to do this. But the Arabs have a saying, even today, blood is thicker than milk. Blood is thicker than milk, by which they meant a relationship established by blood covenant is stronger than the bond that you might have by sharing mother's milk, just simply genetic siblings. Blood is thicker than milk. So again, a covenant is a bond in blood. It is a binding legal relationship. That word relationship is key. You know, I have a contract with the bank for the mortgage on my house, but I don't have a relationship with my bank, all right? There's a legal aspect to this, but it's a binding legal relationship in which the two parties become functionally one. They give themselves away to the other party, holding nothing back. Now, along with the concept of covenant came the concept of representation, and we have to talk about this a little bit tonight. We'll say more about it perhaps tomorrow. But covenants had what were called representative heads, or federal heads, who stood as agents on behalf of entire tribes or people groups or nations. In fact, the word federal, our word federal, comes from the Latin word for covenant. And the head stands for everybody else. The head represents everybody else. And this concept of representation was very important in the ancient world. Think for a moment of David and Goliath. You remember that story in 1 Samuel 17, very famous story. They said, "Why waste a whole army? Goliath is the Philistine army. He sums us all up. He is our champion. He is our representative. He goes out and fights on our behalf with one of your representatives. And if he goes down, well, then we all lose." And you remember the story in 1 Samuel 17. Israel can't find anybody to be their representative, right? Until David shows up with just a couple of stones and a really good aim and faith in God, right? And you remember when Goliath went down, when David, you know, struck him right between the eyes with that, nothing like that had ever entered Goliath's mind before. He goes down, and Israel, everybody in the nation says, "We won." Well, it's David who won. Yeah, but David stood there as us and for us, and so what happens to him happens to all of us. We won. Because the covenant representative head sums up who you are. Goliath is the Philistine army. David is the Israeli army. They sum you up. And so what happens to the one happens to the whole. Whatever happens to the representative head happens to us. And so I can look at my representative head, whoever it is, and I can say he stands there as me and for me. In a sense, we have the same history, and we will have the same destiny. In Bible language, this is really kind of interesting, and we don't think this way today, but in Bible language, my descendants, even if they're not yet born, they are in me. Okay? In the Bible era, my descendants, even if they're not yet born, they're in me. Right? So when I enter into covenant with another party, my children, even if they're not yet born, are implicated in that covenant. Okay? This concept of being in your representative head. You can read about this in Hebrews chapter 7. Do you remember that strange argument that the author is making, where he refers back to a story in Genesis 14 where Abraham bows down and pays tithes to Melchizedek? You remember that story? And in Hebrews chapter 7, you can read the argument where the author is saying, well, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek too. And you scratch your head and say, what in the world? He wasn't even born yet. I mean, Levi was many years off. Oh, but Levi was in Abraham. And so when Abraham bowed down and paid tithes to Melchizedek, it was as if Levi did it too. That's the concept of covenant representation. And of course, because this is a legal thing, everything legal has paperwork to go with it, right? And I'm not going to go into that tonight, except to say that the two parties would write it all down. They would write down the terms of this covenant, and then they would deposit that paperwork into a special container, a special box, a special ark, aron, Hebrew word, just means ark or box. Okay, and they called it the Ark of the Covenant. One copy for each party in the Ark of the Covenant. And they would meet once a year to renew that covenant. Usually back then it was in a tent. And so when the parties met, they called it the Tent of Meeting. Okay, some of you are connecting dots already. But that's how it worked, right? Okay, the whole ancient Near Eastern world worked this way. Now, I want to talk tonight mostly about the public ceremony of covenant because I think it really illustrates what a covenant is. And so we're going to act this out, and I'm going to ask if Avery Byler and Nathan Weaver would come up. They're going to be our covenant representative heads. And so Avery is over here. Nathan's going to be over here. And we're going to try to act this out so we can see it as well as hear it. So let's say, for example, that everybody on this side, you are tribe A. And everybody on this side, you are tribe B. This, tribe A, this is your covenant representative head. Avery is your representative. Just wave to him and say hi, and there you go. Isn't he great? He sums you all up. Whatever happens to him happens to you. All right? And same thing over here. Nathan is the covenant representative head of tribe B. Now, I want you to put those robes on for a moment. So let's suppose tribe A wants to enter into covenant with tribe B. How shall they go about it? Well, there are several things you would do. First, there would be the selection of the covenant representative heads. Okay, so I say again, Avery sums you all up, and Nathan sums you all up over here. After all the paperwork was signed and deposited, we would meet out on a large open field or under a tabernacle roof like this. And our covenant representative heads will undergo a series of exchanges. That's the key right there, the exchanges. That illustrates perfectly what it means to be in covenant. And the first thing that would be... Okay, you're not Jedi. Put the hood down. The first thing you would do is exchange your outer garments. So go ahead and do that. Meet in the middle. And you're going to exchange those garments because that robe symbolized your identity. That outer garment. Think of the policeman's blue uniform or the doctor's white coat. It's who you are. It's what you do. Or let's suppose you've got a Philadelphia Eagles and a Dallas Cowboys. You're exchanging garments out, okay? I mean, that's some serious stuff. And, okay, now go back to your spot. And you are saying in that exchange, all that I am is now wrapped up in you. And all that you are is now wrapped up in me. We're functionally one. If you have a need, I have a need. If you have a joy, I have a joy. If you have a sorrow, I have a sorrow. And it's a sense in which you're putting me on. I took you and I put you on me, and you took me and put it on you. Functionally one. We're covenantally one. The next thing they would do is exchange weapons. Okay, so grab your sword, and these are plastic for a reason. But they would meet in the middle, and they would exchange weapons. It could be a sword, it could be a shield, it could be something, and then you go back to your spot. And you can imagine what this exchange means. This exchange means, I am now obligated by covenant to protect you. And you are obligated by covenant to protect me. In fact, if anybody attacks you, they're attacking me, because we're functionally one, right? They had an expression, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. That's the idea here. Someone attacks you, they're attacking me also. Now, I don't know if you're a lover or a fighter, but hopefully you would enter into covenant with somebody who could really do a number on your enemy, right? In fact, if I want to attack Nathan, I might think twice about doing it if I know that he is in covenant with someone as hunky and buff as Avery, okay, who could take me, right? Now, the third thing they would do is exchange token possessions, okay? So I think we have a basket of apples over here and a basket of peaches. Let's say you're a peach farmer, you're an apple farmer, and you would meet in the middle, and you would give each other a token possession of some sort, because the part stands for the whole. And what you're saying there is, everything I have is now yours, and everything you have is now mine. We're functionally one in covenant, of course. I mean, depending on what you did for a living, you might exchange cattle or sheep, or in this case, it's produce, right? But now, see, before the covenant, let's suppose Nathan needed, let's say he needed $50, and he goes to Avery and he says, Avery, I'm short on my bills this month. I could really use some help. Could you spot me $50? He may or may not do it, right? But now, after this covenant, Nathan just walks in and takes the checkbook. It's his, right? There is no more mine and yours. There's just ours by covenant. That's it. Now, here's the catch. It's not just your assets, but it's your liabilities as well, your debts. So you're probably not old enough for this, but let's say you had a $100,000 mortgage on your house. It's now your bill. And let's suppose he owed $50,000 on his Visa bill. That's a lot of interest. Okay, it's now your bill too. And your hope was that when you entered into covenant with somebody, they could, with one signature, wipe out your debt. So be very careful who you enter into covenant with. But that's the idea. All I have is yours and all you have is mine, including your debts. Then they would exchange names. I kid you not. Actually, Avery would take part of his name and stick it into Nathan's. And Nathan would take part of his name and stick it into Avery's. In fact, they would hyphenate their last names. So go ahead and put on your name tags. No, you keep put that on yourself because we already wrote this out. Nathan is now Nathan Weaver Byler. And Avery is now Avery Byler Weaver. He doesn't go by the name Avery Byler anymore. He goes by the name of Avery Byler Weaver. Same thing in your case. You no longer refer to yourself only with your own name, but with the name of your covenant partner from henceforth, okay, for the rest of time. And when you ask for anything in the name of your covenant partner, Chesed requires you to look after each other's request, okay? Now, here is something, another exchange that's very unsanitary, but it's what they did. Okay, each person, each party would take a knife, and they would make a cut somewhere in the right hand or wrist area. Now, we're not going to make them do that. But we do have lipstick, and we're going to simulate making a cut in the hand. Don't you love to see guys using lipstick? Actually, that's kind of dangerous in 2021. But you make a cut somewhere in the hand or wrist area. In some cultures, they cut across the chest. In some cultures, they cut across the fingertips, but the cut was made and the blood begins to flow. Why? Because blood is your life. That's how the ancients thought. And then the hands are raised, raise those hands and face out there so everyone can see, the blood running down from your hand off your elbow onto the ground. The blood is flowing. And then these two guys, your representative heads, will meet in the middle and exchange blood. They will clasp each other's wrists. And Nathan's life flows out of him into Avery. Avery's life flows out of him into Nathan. And they now share the same life essence. Okay, you can go back. Very gross, very unsanitary. But as they raised their hands, they would actually state their vows of keeping the covenant. This is where we get that tradition. We still have it today. Do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's an oath. Oath is another name for covenant. We still do it today, we just don't realize where it comes from. But they actually called this because your life is now in him, your life is now in you. I mean, you share a common life now. They called it participating in each other's life or participating in each other's nature. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Even if it is unsanitary. But the blood is now flowing, the cuts have been made, the vows have been made, and now our covenant representative heads are going to exchange places. But before we do that, we're going to do something really gross. We get a large animal. I didn't want to get in trouble with anyone, so this is just a little teddy bear. And we would cut it in half and place the two halves on the ground. I'm not going to cut it. I need them for other illustrations. So put them on the ground. And then our covenant partner, I better put this down. Our covenant partners walk between those two bloody mounds of stinking, rotten flesh. So, and here's how they would do it. They would do it in an elongated figure eight, meeting in the middle. And so Nathan goes to stand where Avery was, and Avery goes to, we don't have enough room for the figure eight here, but well, give it a try. And you're exchanging places. By the way, this is where we think the symbol for infinity came from, because a covenant is forever. Okay, now go back, passing in the middle. wide between the pieces of a dead animal, they were saying, they would actually point to the pieces and say as they walked, "May the gods do to me and so much more if ever I break this covenant." That's serious. May the gods do to me. That's what they said all over the world, and of course in Israel, may God do to me. This is actually referred to in Jeremiah 34. You point to the pieces, may God do to me and so much more if ever this covenant is broken. They called it the self-maledictory oath. You are putting a death sentence on your own head saying, if this covenant is ever broken, I will die. That's how serious. See, there's no contract like this today, is there? This is a covenant, and it's a different matter. The self-maledictory oath. They also called it the walk into death. In some cultures, they would dig a shallow grave, walk down into that shallow grave between the pieces, and then come up out the other side into what they would call a new life. Because now you have a new identity. Someone else's identity was joined to yours. I think the unity candle says it pretty well. Two people bring their flame together into one flame. And it's not that you cease to be an individual, but now you have something added to your identity. That's the concept. The walk into death. And then sometimes, in some cultures, you would exchange firstborn sons. So grab a picture of your son. I kid you not. You would exchange firstborn sons. It was rare, but it did happen. You would send your son to go live with Avery, and Avery would send his son to go live with Nathan. And that's risky, isn't it? That's really risky. My firstborn son goes to live in your house. Your firstborn son comes to live in my house. In some ways, that is the ultimate exchange because your firstborn son represents your destiny, your future, all your hopes, whatever will become of your tribes now wrapped up in that firstborn son. Very risky, but you know what? Avery is not going to mess with your son because you have his. You wouldn't dare mistreat his son. This is a covenant, right? Final exchange, bread and wine. No matter where you went in the ancient world, there would be a big feast. We would sit down together, all the members of the tribe, we would sit down together. It might be a simple feast or an elaborate feast, but at the end, there would always be the exchange of bread. Let's start with the bread. The covenant partners would put a piece of bread on each other's tongue. And they were saying in that exchange, not the whole thing, just break off a piece, it's okay. Oh, you don't like your new identity. It keeps falling off, huh? And you are saying, I am obligated now by covenant. He doesn't know who he is. Go ahead and do it. I am now, by covenant, extending chesed to you. I will nourish you. Go ahead. Yeah, on the tongue. Stick out your tongue. I mean, if you could eat it with your ear, go ahead. But the idea is to eat it. All right, now go back to your spot. And you're saying, I am now giving you what you need to thrive. I will be all that you need in order to thrive. And then they would take a glass of wine, and they would meet. And then, by the way, what does that cake remind you of? What does that bread remind you of? The cake exchange at a wedding, right? You know where that comes from. It comes from this. We still do it today. We just don't know why. But this is where it comes from. And then they meet in the middle with their glass of wine, and they interlock arms. You guys have never been married, have you? No, you're going to sip your own cup. What? There you go. Let me help you with this. Let me help you. Put that in your right arm. Anybody married? Did you do this at your ceremony? All right, here we go. Like this. That's what we do. Now you try it because I'm not the covenant representative head. I know what they're thinking right now. This is a little weird. All right, go ahead, Matt. But that looks a lot like the champagne toast that's still done today, doesn't it? You're exactly right. And according to the ancients, when you took that first sip of the cup, the covenant was in force. If you needed a time date stamp on it, the first sip of the cup, the covenant is now in effect. And you are now tribe AB, and you are now tribe BA. You are all in covenant now together. Sometimes a covenant memorial would be set up It could be a tree, it could be a stone, some sort of memorial to say something important happened right here, right where they crossed in the middle, between the pieces. And they would rename that place, and very often they would take their kids later to see that spot and say, this is where Daddy entered into covenant with so-and-so. It's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Well, let's hear it for our covenant representative heads. But that, folks, that is a covenant, a bond in blood, a binding legal relationship with no exit clause. And I think it's probably obvious to you that the closest thing we have today to an ancient Near Eastern blood covenant is a marriage, right? Where a man and a woman give themselves away to each other totally and completely, holding nothing back, exchanging all things to the point where there is no mine and yours anymore, there's just ours, right? I had a very perceptive student one time ask me, well, Tim, if marriage is a covenant, where's the blood? That's a good question. And if you passed health class, you can answer that question. And since this is family camp, I'm not going to go into detail. I'll just say that when you go about marriage God's way, when this marriage covenant is sealed, it is sealed in a little bit of blood. That's why it takes a man and a woman, by the way. That's another subject. I hope you see that a covenant is not just a casual arrangement. This is the highest form of commitment and sacrifice and chesed shown one to another. It's not a feeling. It's a sacrificial commitment to one person. So you have a new identity, which means, and I say again, this is key, you die to your rights to independent living. You gain a whole lot, but the one thing you lose is your right to live independently of your covenant partner. Okay, here is the point of everything I just said. The shock of the Bible is that God himself has entered into a covenant with the human race. God Almighty has given himself away to the human race, holding nothing back. He's given himself to us totally and completely. God has married his people, so to speak. And he has sworn with uplifted hand. How many times do you read that in Scripture? I have sworn with uplifted hand to keep this covenant. That's a covenant statement, swearing with uplifted hand. God does not love us with a sentimental, mushy kind of love. He loves us with a covenant love. When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that may be amore, but it's not agape. Oh no, this is something far beyond romantic feeling. This is utter commitment. God loves us with a covenant love, and it all starts with a man by the name of Abram, right? In Genesis 12, God comes to Abram and promises to make him into a great nation. And God says, Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you a blessing to others. I will give you a great name, and I will give you a land. I will. That's God taking the initiative, right? This is his idea. This is his work. And ultimately, God promises Abram that someday someone will come through his line who will bless the whole world. In fact, he says in Genesis 12, verse 3, through you and your family, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, that's an ultimate reference to the Messiah, of course. The problem is, Abram is very old at the time when God comes and makes that promise to him, right? As it pertains to his reproductive organs, he's dead, right? Those are Paul's words, it's not mine. Reproductively, he's dead, and his wife Sarai, I mean, reproductively speaking, she's dead too, you know? She's a decade younger than he is, but she's no spring chicken. She's almost 90. So at first blush, God's promise to Abram of an heir doesn't ring true, right? It sounds like an impossible promise. But that is the great thing about God. He has a reputation for doing the impossible. Why does God choose a couple of old people who are past the age of childbearing instead of two young kids who are highly fertile and eager to prove it? Because God helps those who are helpless themselves. You did know that statement, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who are helpless themselves. And so God begins speaking to Abram in covenant language. I finally got to our text. Genesis 15, verse 1. The Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That's the weapons of covenant. Those are the token possessions of covenant. And whenever you see statements in the Bible where God says, I am your rock or your shield or your tower or your fortress, that's covenant language. That's God promising to be to his people who he said he would be, the exchange of weapons. God obligating himself to protect his people. And God says to Israel, if anybody ever picks a fight with you, they're not just picking a fight with you, they're picking a fight with me, right? He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. And we read several times in the Bible, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Why? Because of covenant. God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a daddy at 100 years old. And in a moment of faith, Abraham believes the promise God gives him. That's Genesis 15, 6, a foundational verse in the Bible, gets repeated in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Even in the earliest pages of the Bible, righteousness comes by faith, not works. The word credited there, it's a banking term, which means to pay into one's account, not as wages that have been earned, but as a bonus freely given. That's the word there. Abraham believed God, all well and good. But in a very short time, you know the story, Abraham's faith wavers, doesn't it? I mean, many people, their faith wavers. They have an experience with God in a tabernacle like this somewhere, and then they're off and running, but then they waver a little bit, right? Abram wants to know, hey God, how are you going to keep your word? I don't have any children. How can I be a father of a great nation? How can I be sure that I'm going to get this land that you promised? Don't be too hard on Abram at this point. I mean, he doesn't have a Bible yet. He still doesn't know very much about God. Really, Abram wants to know what a lot of people want to know. Even today, is God the kind of God who keeps his word? Is God the kind of God who keeps his promise? Can I trust him? Can I believe him? Can I depend on him? Can I stake my life on him? Can I give it all? Can I go all in with him? Or will I lose in the process? Well, according to Genesis 15, it's in response to Abraham's questions about God's faithfulness to his promise that God reveals himself to Abraham in a blood covenant. Because Abraham is harassed by doubt, God enters into a binding legal relationship with him, something that Abraham would have understood from his culture, because the whole ancient world worked this way. It was the custom, just how they did things. God is a good communicator. He takes his people from what they know to what they don't yet know about him, but he wants to share it with them. That's how God is. God loves his creation so much, he enters into blood covenant with us just to demonstrate that his word is true. Just to demonstrate that he is for us, not against us. Just to demonstrate chesed to us. And you know, this is fascinating. God, remember his personal name? We're not really sure how to say it, but it's something like this. Yahweh, you've seen that in print. Yahweh, wherever your Old Testament says Lord in all caps, that's Yahweh, the personal name of God. It is the sound of breath, right? It's the self-existent being of God. That's his name. His name is life itself. It's not that God has life, he is life. And God exchanges names with Abram, and he becomes Abraham. And because Abram is in covenant with Sarai, God says, give her a two. And Sarai becomes Sarah. And after this point in the Bible, God keeps referring to himself as the God of Abraham. God took Abraham's name into his own. And when the kids started coming along, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then the next generation, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God himself didn't even refer to himself independent of his covenant partner. Isn't that amazing? Abram is also called the friend of God, the covenant friend, the blood brother of God. And his new name is the declaration God will keep his promise. And thereafter, that's the term. Abraham will now speak of my God. Yahweh is my God. I am his and he is mine. Great statement of covenant. In Genesis 17, you can read about the mark of blood covenant that was made in Abraham's flesh called circumcision, right? Now, that's a whole other subject, but the blood began to flow, right? And in Genesis 18, you can read how Yahweh sat down and had a covenant meal with Abraham. It's all there. It's all blood covenant. Now, no single passage in the Bible has all of these exchanges in them, but all these exchanges are somewhere in the Bible. And we'll look at some of them in the coming nights. But here is a bigger shock. Maybe it's the biggest shock you could ever contemplate. Maybe the biggest shock in the Bible is this. God takes Abraham's place and walks through the pieces of the animal. If you go on to read Genesis 15, I want you to, we'll put it up here in the screen if you can see it. Genesis 15, verse 17. Notice what happens. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and did what? Passed between the pieces. That's covenant language, isn't it? Notice, God appears in two forms and takes Abraham's place between the pieces. Abraham, isn't it fascinating? Abraham does not pass between the pieces. It says in verse 12, God puts Abraham to sleep and he sees this whole thing happening in something like a visionary trance. Do you realize that the only thing Abraham contributed to this covenant was snoring? Abraham was resting while God was working. That's the idea. And God takes Abraham's place and walks through the pieces of the slain animal on his behalf. In fact, God covenants with himself. Two representations of deity. A smoking oven, whatever that is, and a blazing torch. I take it to be the same thing that you'll see later in Exodus. The pillar of fire and the cloud of the glory of God. Two representations of deity walk between the pieces. But wait a minute. I hope you're troubled by this. Do you remember what we said it means to pass through the pieces? You're putting a death sentence on your own head. It's the self-maledictory oath, right? God, in Genesis 15, places a death sentence upon his own head should this covenant ever fail. What? God took a walk into death? God put a death sentence on his own head? Yes, that's what this language means. Push the pause button here for a second. I mean, let's do a mental palate cleanser here. What kind of God puts a death sentence on his own head? A God of ultimate chesed, that's for sure. Yes? Well, to make a long story short, Abraham eventually gets his son, right? He's a century-old father. I mean, he's been collecting Social Security for decades. And he finally gets his son. And you remember what they named him? Isaac. And in the margin of your Bible, it always says, Isaac means laughter. That's partially true. Actually, Isaac doesn't mean laughter. Isaac is laughter. Isaac is the sound of laughter. It's a word, it's an onomatopoeia. The Hebrew is Yitzhak. Yitzhak, Yitzhak, Yitzhak. Yuck, yuck, yuck. That's how it comes into English. In other words, God is saying, name your son, ha, ha, ha. And I mean that very seriously. Can you imagine growing up hearing that? Hey, ha, 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 it's time for dinner. Hey, ha, ha, ha. And every time you say your kid's name, you remember God is the God of the impossible. And God keeps his promises. Isaac had a son, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. God's name got stuck into his name, too. Israel had 12 sons, and the rest of the Old Testament is all about what happened to the descendants of those 12 sons. And sadly, the descendants of Abraham kept breaking covenant with God. I had another perceptive student who asked me one time, said, Tim, if I enter into covenant with you, and then you go enter into covenant with Nathan, am I then in covenant with Nathan? Great question. And the answer is, I would never think of entering into covenant with somebody else without asking my covenant partner first. The sad story of the Old Testament is that Israel kept entering into foreign alliances, treaties, covenants, oaths, pacts with foreign nations and foreign gods. Can you believe it? They turned away from the true and living God and established alliances with foreign gods. You would never do that. That is covenant disloyalty. That is covenant unfaithfulness. That's not dying to your rights of independent living. The heartbreak of the Old Testament is that Israel kept breaking covenant with God. What is the price of broken covenant? Death. Now, but wait a minute. It was only God who walked through the covenant pieces, not Abraham. It was only God who pronounced the self-maledictory oath on himself, not Abraham. It was only God who swore that the death sentence would fall upon him if ever the covenant were broken. So must God die? Yes. One of the representations of deity that pass through the pieces in Genesis 15 must die to pay the price of broken covenant. And may I submit to you tonight that that is what Good Friday was all about. It's my contention that back there in Genesis 15, God the Father entered into covenant with God the Son. Remember, two representations of deity, right? And while the covenant between God the Father and God the Son could never technically be broken, God the Son walked between the dead animals as Abraham's representatives and his children's, and they broke covenant. And so deity must die a human death, and deity did. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, didn't just walk between the bloody pieces of covenant, he became the bloody pieces of covenant. On Calvary's cross, our covenant representative head, Jesus, became the covenant sacrifice and suffered the curse of broken covenant in himself. And that's why it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus on the cross died as us and for us. He became as those dead animals. He says, I'm taking your place. I am assuming responsibility for your broken covenant. And he can do it because he is the covenant representative head of the whole human race. He sums up the entire tribe called humanity. He's worth every one of us put together, wouldn't you think? The Son of God. As a man, he's truly one of us. But as the Son of God, God in human flesh, he represents all of God too. He represents all of God and all of humanity. That's why the incarnation had to happen. Jesus had to be fully human and fully God. He's representing both parts of a covenant. The supernatural Son, God in human flesh. And the New Testament shouts to us over and over again that the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. And all who believe in Jesus today, whether they're physical descendants of Abraham or not, they are beneficiaries of that covenant. You remember what Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, say it with me, is it on the screen? If you belong to Christ, let's say it, then you are Abraham's seed. You say, wait a minute, I'm not Jewish. It doesn't matter. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's why we teach our kids to sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right arm. Right? Jesus is the covenant representative head for all believers. And remember, in the concept of covenant representation, I am in my covenant representative, and my covenant representative is in me. That's why we keep bumping into that phrase, in Christ, in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. That's covenant language. Or Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Or how about Romans 6? I'll just summarize. Romans 6, Paul basically says, Christ died, therefore you died. You say, wait a minute, I'm still living. What's he talking about? Covenantally, what's true of your covenant representative head is now true of you. So if Christ died, you died. And if Christ was buried, you were buried in baptism. And this is why I have to get them up out of the water even if I don't like them. Christ rose from the dead, therefore you rose, and Christ ascended, therefore you are, Paul would say elsewhere, you are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you say, wait a minute, I'm sitting in a tabernacle in Mannheim, Pennsylvania. No, covenantally, you are where Christ is. Think of it this way. Here's an envelope that says Christ, and here's a card that says Tim. Tim is in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, wherever Christ goes, what happens to Tim inside? Over here, right? If Christ goes up, Tim goes up. If Christ goes over, Tim goes over. If I'm in Christ, whatever's true of my covenant representative head is now true of me. And that's why I think, I hope you sing this on Easter. I could sing this every Sunday. Charles Wesley, soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted covenant representative head, made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Wesley knew the covenant, and I hope we do too. I'll look at these new covenant changes for the people of God. I'll do this quickly as our time escapes us. Exchanges that affect our lives in so many ways even today. What robe do I have to give my Lord? Only one that is dirty and stained with sin. My very identity is soiled. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when I respond to God in faith like Abraham did, I give Christ my dirty robe, and he gives me his perfect, spotless, white garment and puts it on me, and I wear him. See? I put him, that's the constant call of the Christian, put on Christ, right? Put it, that's covenant language. Not only that, he gives me spiritual armor. You read about that in Ephesians 6, right? I will protect you. Here's your spiritual armor. You read about all the pieces. It's a great study in Ephesians 6, right? He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's vowed by covenant oath to protect us. In Romans 8, Paul says, we're more than conquerors. Now, look, folks, I'd settle for just being a conqueror. Yeah? Paul says, you're in Christ, you're more than a conqueror. That means you come out of the battle with more than you went in with. You get the spoils of war. God is for us, not against us. He's good. He's good God. Concerning the exchange of bloods, Peter talked about it, participating in the divine nature. His very life is in you now. And over the bread. What is communion? It's a covenant meal, right? The exchange of bread. This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant spilled out for you. And isn't it interesting? When Jesus rises again from the dead, he's healed of all of his wounds except where they made the marks of covenant. And it was those covenant marks that got Thomas to cry out, my Lord and my God. Jesus wanted everyone to know the new covenant is here. Simply believe, simply receive. And Jesus shares his victory over death with us. Remember, he said, because I live, you will live also. That's a covenant statement. Ponder that. Because I live, you will also live. What's true of your covenant partner is true of you. Up from the grave he arose, which means up from the grave I will arise. For behold, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of Almighty God. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. A covenant reunion. The God of covenant love today is alive and well. And that means that you can never go through life alone. I hope you realize that. You may feel lonely sometimes, but you can never go through life alone. When you go off to college for the first time, you're not alone. When you go into that MRI tube for a scary test, you are not alone. When you get into a Humvee in a foreign country on behalf of the United States military, you are not alone. When you move to a new city or go to a new school or get a new job, you're not alone. Your covenant partner is in you and you are in him. He swore with uplifted hands that he wants to be with us. Which means we don't go through life now wringing our hands. We raise our hands and we say, Lord, what are we going to do in this situation? Trial comes, trouble comes. It's not, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Fret not, the Bible says. The question is, what are we going to do now? Here comes trial. Lord, what are we going to do about this? We're in this together. He's in it with us. I call upon my covenant partner, and in his name, I exchange my weakness for his strength. I live an exchanged life with him. See, it's not so much that the Christian life is my responsibility. The Christian life is my response to his ability. Let me say that again, because some of you don't look too sure. The Christian life is not my responsibility, it's my response to his ability. And as I walk in covenant with Jesus Christ, I discover that for every trial, for every temptation, there is a corresponding level of grace to meet it. Temptation comes, and I try to fight it. No, no, you're going to lose. Jesus, what are we going to do about this temptation? Now, all of a sudden, my covenant partner fights for me, and we're in this together. God has not promised to keep us from every painful situation, but he has promised to go through every painful situation with us. And I find that tremendously comforting. God helps those who are helpless themselves. So, to sum it up, the shock of the Bible is that God Almighty has entered into covenant with the human race. He initiated this love relationship. And so, what is your response to his initiative? That's the question. What is your response to his initiative? Maybe you need to, tonight, for the first time, believe in the Lord so that he might credit it to you as righteousness. May tonight be the night that you finally bow the knee to King Jesus who took your place on the cross. Now, if you've already done that, maybe your challenge in life is to die to your rights to independent living, right? Isn't that where the struggle is? I must go through life now from this point forward, checking everything out with my covenant partner. Lord, what are we going to do about this situation? How are we going to navigate these troubled waters? What are we going to do about this potential purchase? What are we going to... See, I don't make decisions alone anymore because I'm not alone. Something's been added to my identity. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you tonight? Do you need to enter this covenant by faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you simply need to receive and revel in the love of God, this initiative that God has taken? And you're trying so hard to live the perfect Christian life. Would you just revel in my love? My love for you, freely embraced, changes everything, the Lord says. You just want to say, thank you. He took your place between the pieces. Will you trust? Maybe your struggle tonight is, I need to trust God that his grace is sufficient for the trial I'm currently in. Or maybe tonight you just need to die to your rights to independent living because you're in charge. You have the name of Jesus on your lips, but you're calling the shots. That's covenant unfaithfulness. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you tonight? Whatever it is, let's respond to his initiative. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come and visit us tonight. Help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus. Lord, you haven't called us to try. You've called us to trust. And I pray that we would be people who trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, so that you will direct us and make our paths straight. Holy Spirit, come now in this time of response. Let these words not fall to the ground, but lift us up with them so that we might revel in this chesed that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, saints, and respond now as the Holy Spirit leads. These altars are open. They're here. We can meet with God here. We can meet with God anywhere. But everyone that God has ever called, he called publicly. And there's something about sealing in public covenant ceremonial way. God is at work in my life. Let's respond to him.
Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our hope? shed.